Well, as I mentioned earlier, today we would take up the second message in what I believe is going to be a series of four with respect to the subject of false prophets. And as I mentioned, I not that long ago was listening to a brother speak on this particular subject, and he said he believed that once a year we should actually come back to this subject and say something about it, some aspect of it, touch on it, and be reminded of this matter of false prophets. It's just that important to the church, and it's just that dangerous of an issue that there are false prophets going about the assemblies of God, creating divisiveness and being destructive in the church. Now, if you'll recall, last week I brought before you the sense of the warning concerning false prophets. And maybe what I should do here just a moment is reread our passage that's before us, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15, and just read this particular section again. "Beware of false prophets," Christ says, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And so what I wanted to do with this passage is simply follow through what Christ emphasizes here in his different statements, the first of which was the warning concerning false prophets, where he says, "Beware of false prophets." And then this week, I would like to deal with the matter of the description of false prophets. Christ gives a description about how these people will come and what is really in their heart. We see one thing on the outside, but what is it with respect to the inside concerning these individuals? And last week, under that heading of the warning of false prophets, we just hit on some context with respect to where these words of Christ falls, the time period with respect to what's going on in the life of Christ at this point and his ministry, how popular he was at this point, and how many people had flocked to him. And here he goes up on this mountain and he begins to preach this sermon. And after the context, we began to look at what Christ says when he makes the statement, "Beware of false prophets." I spoke to you concerning just a basic definition of what a prophet is. You need to know that if you're going to understand what a false prophet is. And a prophet just simply being one who received the word of God and took it to the people and instructed them with respect to what Christ or what God said to them and desired that should be brought and told to the people. And so when you have a false prophet, you have someone that the scripture says makes up these visions in their own mind, makes up these ideas of the teaching of God in their own head, and takes that to the people. And we even considered many passages throughout the scripture. This is not some sort of an isolated case that Christ is speaking of. If we go right throughout the scriptures, we started in Deuteronomy and ended up right in the book of Revelation, we see how there are many warnings with respect to false teachers and false prophets and how they come to the people and they say peace, peace when there is no peace. They come to the people and they tell them that everything is okay in spite of the fact that God has told them that they should follow after a certain path, that they should obey him a certain way. And yet when they do not, these false prophets come and say everything's fine. It's all okay. There's not going to be any backlash about this. There's no, you're not in danger of judgment. Those false prophets, that's the message that they bring. And then just we had some application. I brought before you the notion or idea and realization that false prophets arise amongst any and every church. We can expect it here. It would be no surprise if we see someone at some point, we've had it in the history of this church, and it is likely to happen in the future. It will be no shock to us if we have people amongst us that we value and we think are dear brethren, faithful, and yet at some point they begin to teach things that are not consistent with the Word of God. And then the other or one other application was the responsibility of church leaders to guard the church, and how important it is that they stand for the truth, and at times that they're required to name names and call men out. We saw examples of that in the scripture, and how it is that the Apostle Paul unapologetically spoke the names of men who had departed from Christ and warned people concerning those dangers. Well, today then, after that, just a little bit of review there, we want to take up then this description of false prophets. And what does Christ say about these false prophets? He says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So what I would begin with is their outward presentation. How is it that they come to us as the people of God when they come into the congregation? What is it that we would take note about them? Well, they come in sheep's clothing. They don't come with bells and whistles and a sign that says, I'm a false prophet. These individuals come seeking to meld into the congregation. They seek to get themselves into a body of Christ. And they try and look exactly like the body of Christ. So when they come speaking the very words that we would be used to hearing. They would use the language of what we would expect an assembly to have. Brother, you know, they'd say, talk to you as a brother or sister in Christ, and they're going to speak about Christ and their love for Christ, and they're going to speak to you about how God's at work in their life and their heart. There's all these various lingo that they are going to use, things that were common in saying. They're going to be an individual who's at the assembly regularly. It'd be no surprise. They're here on a regular basis. If they look like a sheep, they're going to be doing activities like a sheep. They'll be at the prayer meetings. They're going to be at missions of mercy. They'll be at things like maybe the care center. They don't come in such a way as you necessarily immediately identify them as a false prophet. This is not your outwardly flaming atheist, you might say. This is a person that if you looked at them, you would say, well, that individual looks like a sheep to me. Turn over, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And what is Peter, beginning at verse 1 here, what does he say? Or actually, I probably just read verse 1 in this case. But false prophets who arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. See, Peter says that they're going to come in and bring things in secretly. They're not coming in with these bells and whistles and making it obvious who they are. They're coming in a matter of secrecy. And they are attempting to undermine the message of the gospel. And so these individuals look very much like a sheep. Turn it over, if you would please, also to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Let's look here at what Paul says. Let's read verses 1 through 7 of this passage. Paul says to Timothy, in writing to him, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with deceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, this next statement, after you read all of that, consider this next statement. Having, verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Now, after you had read all of that list up above, of all the things Paul cites about these individuals of whom he's speaking, to me, I get down to that statement where he says that they have this form of godliness. It's almost a shock when I read that, because it's startling when I think, wait a second. I look at this person and they have this form of godliness. And yet this is all of what Paul has said about that person. So it tells me that their presentation, when I look at them, I'm thinking, well, you know, that individual sounds pretty good. There's this form of godliness that they have. So you might be talking to someone, and we've seen this at, in assemblies as well, and this individual has a lot of scripture memorized. This individual has a lot of truth memorized. They can really talk to you about doctrine. They can really speak to you with respect to the Word of God. You know, they can speak intelligently. It's not like they're really struggling to get an idea, or they tend to, you know, maybe they're very winsome. You know, when they speak, they're like, wow, that guy's really persuasive. And you might say of that person, they're very energetic. Or we would say, you know, if you're talking about a speaker who is really energetic and they're really getting their point across and they really know how to connect with the crowd, you say, that person's charismatic. You know, not charismatic in the sense of an assembly. I'm talking about charismatic, someone who has charisma, right? You think, wow, that guy really is sharp. He's got a lot on the ball. There is this seeming form of godliness about this individual that Paul's talking about. Or they may speak a lot about religion. You know, in spite of all the things Paul said of this individual, they tend to be a very spiritual individual. You know, they talk about spiritual things, and they talk about, you know, the concern for, you know, you can go down a whole list of spiritual issues that people will discuss and talk about. And maybe you would say, wow, that individual really, I just can't believe how spiritual they really seem. And so there is this appearance that someone gives to being a lover of Christ, to wanting to be part of the congregation. They're trying to connect with the people. You know, maybe they're very complimentary of the people. Maybe they just, you know, act like they really want to get involved. And yet that isn't necessarily who this individual is at all. You know, it can be such a play, or it can be such a mask that this individual wears. There have been men in the history of the church that have even performed signs and wonders, and they have not been of Christ. In other words, they profess to be of Christ, and they have gone to the extent that they have performed a sign or a wonder. And there's a couple of different examples that I would really point your attention to. Let's turn back to actually Deuteronomy chapter 3. Right? I think I have my passage correct. No, it's 13. Deuteronomy 13 for just a moment. And let's look at verses 1 through 3. This is a passage that we read last week with respect to the warning of false prophets. But consider here what's being said. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So Moses is saying to the people here, you can have someone who rises up in the congregation, and this person may, in fact, perform a sign or wonder. They may foretell something in the future and say such and such is going to come to pass, and in fact, it does come to pass. It's possible that someone does that. And in our day and age, there are many people, I don't believe that these signs and wonders as what they once were exist for today. And yet there are many people who are pretending it to be the case, and they are deceiving many people as a result. But here what Moses is saying is you might have someone that rises up, but that does not automatically mean that they are a true prophet. Because if they say something which contradicts the revealed word of God, which is very clear on a particular matter, in this case, Moses says that individual might say, we should go serve other gods. You should reject what they have to say. But the reality is that person could mimic being a true sheep just that much. Consider also the matter of Judas. You know, if you stop and think about Judas, here he was the one who betrayed Christ. He never came to a state of true repentance. But what was the perception that the other apostles had of Judas before he betrayed Christ? Was there a bunch of suspicion surrounding Judas? Was there a bunch of suspicion because they might have thought, you know, we all went out and we were casting out demons and we were doing signs and wonders and Christ had sent us out in pairs and but Judas didn't seem to be able to cut it, and I don't know why. You know, there's nothing like that. There's no record of anything like that in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, when it gets to the Lord's table, when Christ establishes the Lord's Supper, and he says that there is someone who is going to betray him, the apostles are asking the question, is it I? Turn over for a moment to the book of John in chapter 17. Let's just read this here. John chapter 17, just to get a sense of the depth of deception that there was here. Verses 26 through 29 of John chapter 17. Well, I'm wrong. I thought that I had gotten this corrected as to... I noted at one point I had the wrong passage, but... and now I'm not finding it. It's where, again, it has to do where Christ established the Lord's table, and what I was going to read for you was the reality of when Christ actually tells Judas to go out and do what he was going to do, still the other apostles didn't get it. They didn't understand why it was that Judas was actually leaving. They thought that Judas was just going out to do something Christ had instructed him to do. So the point is the depth of the deception. How much had he deceived everyone around him? And so when someone comes into the assembly, when they come before the people, and they are a false prophet, we should not expect them to come in some obvious way. Now, there are some that we can more easily pick out. As we listen to them speak, some of them are very obvious. But there are certainly people that it's very clear from the scriptures are not obvious at all. And they have played the part well. So that is how they come. That is a description of how it is that they would present themselves to the people and how deep the deception very well may be. But something our passage there in Matthew makes very clear, they are nothing of Christ. And they are anything but a sheep. Well, what about their inward reality? Here, Christ not only tells us of what their outward presentation would be. But then he goes on to describe the inward reality of this individual. And again, the language that Christ uses, the picture that he draws, is rather startling. Because for all of the presentation that they give that seems so good, Christ describes them as ravenous wolves. Now think about that picture for just a moment. A ravenous wolf. Let's say, you know, actually, Dave Baker and I were talking not that long ago about some of his chickens, which are disappearing to coyotes. And I thought of him a little bit when I was reading this passage. But if you think about an animal like that, that hasn't eaten, let's say, for a few days, maybe for whatever reason, the food supply is a little bit short, and you have a wolf, which is we know to be a very large animal, and they get the scent of the blood of a wounded animal. How is that wolf going to act? That wolf is going to be in heavy pursuit of that animal that it's seeking to take down and devour. And when they get to that animal, it's not going to be a pleasant sight. They are going to rip and to tear that animal to pieces. It's a gory picture, if you really stop and think about it. That is the picture that Christ lays before us when he describes the inward reality of these false prophets. Let's turn to a couple of passages here. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. And let's look at verses 25 through 28. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion, tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have disregarded my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain, and her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord has not spoken. This description Christ is using has been used before by God to describe false prophets and the princes of Israel who have treated his people wrongly when they have not followed the ways of justice, when they have not followed the ways of obedience to God and taught the people rightly, taught them to revere the Sabbaths, taught them to revere or to know the difference between what is common and what is holy. And these individuals, what are they like? Well, these actually took what was inside and carried it about outside, and they even committed murders. They made widows, it says. They committed injustices. They taught evil for good. This is the activity of a ravenous wolf. They're very destructive. Zephaniah 3 and verse 3. I'm not doing so well from finding my passages today. Bear with me just a moment. There we go. Zephaniah 3 and verse 3. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till morning. You see this, how this language is used? You see the example that is given? When Christ uses this language and you go back and you see in the scriptures how it is that it's used, it's not a pretty picture. And so this imagery, this symbolism is then transferred to here in the New Testament, where it speaks of how people come in and how it is that they are destructive in the assembly. And so it tells us these people are anything but real Christians. They're hypocrites. And they don't have the better of the people in mind. They don't have good things in mind for the people. As much as they want to present that and make it look like that, that isn't what they are. Ravenous wolves. And it comes in the form of, very subtly, when they come in and begin to stir up division in the church, they begin to question some teaching that is taught in the church, they become discontent in the assembly. Well, I'm just not being fed anymore. There's complaint about the Word of God being spoken. It's very subtle. And it begins to kind of work in the cracks, as it were, and separate people, separate friendships, separate. And rather than having a unified assembly, you become divided. People suddenly start taking sides. And it's amazing how quickly this sort of thing can happen. It comes packaged in some very spiritual language, just as we mentioned before, this whole idea that they come with a certain presentation, this activity of being a ravenous wolf, you know, to us we think, well, okay, that would be, again, we look at that and we think that'd be real obvious. It isn't obvious many times. And yet that's really what's taking place and really what's in the heart of this individual. They pervert justice. Paul says that there are those that were preaching the gospel for selfish gain. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Paul was glad that the gospel was spoken, but there were people that were out there doing it for all the wrong reasons. They were out there peddling the gospel. And it ends up being the result of death for many people. He said of the Pharisees, you know, you go to great lengths to make a convert, but you may make them twice a son of hell as what they were before. There are people out there misleading individuals to hell. And they will try and get into a congregation, they will try and get a following of people, they'll try and make close friends, draw people to themselves. They want to do things like have, you know what, I'd really like to have a Bible study in my home. And then the next thing you know, they're teaching things that are completely contrary to the Word of God. Hath God really said? And you go all the way back to the garden and find these things, just very subtly undermining. You know, Satan, I should have made mention of this in the first portion. If you think about him, does he parade around with some sort of a sign on himself? The scriptures say he goes out around as an angel of light. And yet he's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Same kind of language. Some people are looking for prestige when they do this. Some people are looking for power, for control. There are people, not only do they go around about, you know, just teaching doctrines, but they go about doing such things as what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:6, which is they go and captivate women who are given to sinful passions, and they take advantage of them and end up committing sexual immorality. And then they make excuses as to why these things are okay. They're looking for the weak. They look for those who are weak in a congregation. I mean, you get back to this imagery of this ravenous wolf. Who do they take on? Who are they after? Well, it's the weak one of the herd, or the weak one of the pack, or whatever it is they're after. The one lagging, right? So you have this inward reality described by Christ of these individuals. Well, what about some application of these things? Well, first of all, I would say man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And he tells us what really is the case with these false prophets. You know, and I would even bring this a bit closer to home and make us consider these things for ourselves. We think maybe we're putting on a pretty good show. Maybe ourselves that maybe you know you're not a Christian, or maybe you're just kind of ambivalent about it or not sure where you stand. God looks on the heart. He knows exactly who and what we are. And there's a day when everything is going to be called in to an account. There's going to be a day when every knee shall bow to Christ, and there will be no question as to who stands where. And there will be many people who try and pitch why it is that they should be in heaven. And Christ isn't going to argue with those people as to whatever they thought. If you actually go down a little bit past our passage there, in the very next section, he talks about how many people are going to come on that last day and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? Didn't we do all these signs and wonders? Didn't we do all these things that were great and real religious?" And Christ just simply says to them, "Away from me. I never knew you." It's not like some kind of a big argument about the whole thing of, "Well, you know, that was pretty good," or this, that. No, I know what you are. I know what you are in your heart. You can put on all the mask that you want. You can put all the, you know, good presentation, all that you want. Make everybody think, you know, yeah, that guy's involved in the church. He, you know, helps with Sunday school and he helps with this and that. He's always setting up chairs and helping it, you know, every way he can. And you can make all that kind of great presentation, but Christ knows exactly what's in a person's heart. And that's going to be revealed. So each one of us should take note and ask ourselves, where do I stand? Am I resting on Christ as my only means of salvation, or am I thinking, you know, I'm a pretty good guy? Are we standing on that sort of a basis? Because if that's where you're standing, you're lost. And if you think, you know, I've grown up in the church and I've gone here and, you know, I'm at a Reformed Baptist church. Well, good for you. But people are going to go to hell just as fast here as they were anywhere else, as they will anywhere else, if they aren't believing and resting on Christ. And as a matter of fact, the more truth you know, the more accountable you are. There will be a hotter place in hell for people who have had the Word of God revealed to them more clearly than those who have not. So if you're somehow trying to take comfort in the fact that you've attended some assembly where you know that the Word of God is seeking to be taught and people are striving to teach the truth of God's Word and teach the gospel clearly, if you're trying to take some comfort in that, your soul is going to be under greater suffering than someone who has never heard the gospel at all. Don't take comfort in those things. Run to Christ. Get rid of anything that you might be holding on to where you think is going to make you better before God. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The second thing I would say is that we need to see the words and actions of ourselves and others the way God sees them. That is, with the gravity, with the weight, and to realize that certainly Christians do struggle, but then there's also the reality of we need to be careful to take a recognition of there could be someone who is playing the game. And, you know, there's a real balance in these things. It can be a real struggle at times. You know, we don't want to just walk around being suspicious of everybody all the time. That's not right. And yet at the same time, we don't want to be naive. And there are certain things that people will say that seem, okay, you know, that guy's just kind of sharing his point of view, and it seems like it's really not a big deal. But, you know, God puts a lot of weight on the things that we say and do, and they can be very divisive. You know, I mentioned it earlier. You have someone that they go about and they make maybe some offhanded comment about disagreeing with the pastor on something. And when you really begin to think about it, you really begin to realize, you know, that's actually kind of undermining the way that guy said it, or actually what he said. That really wasn't appropriate. And, you know, subtle things about maybe the policy or procedure of the church where some guy just, I mean, something that really shouldn't be that big of an issue is suddenly like blown way out of proportion. And suddenly something becomes, rather than a minor issue that could either be worked through or really shouldn't have been a big issue at all, it turns into an issue as to why somebody's leaving the church. And you're trying to find a biblical reason as to what somebody is doing and why. But even before that, people tend to get around and start spreading the word. You know, people will do this thing and sort of thing where they are acting like, you know what, we need to pray for so-and-so. And you begin to find out the more that they talk about so-and-so, they've talked to everybody except so-and-so about whatever issue they think so-and-so has. And so again, there's this, we need to take that sort of thing seriously. And if that comes up, we need to lovingly address one another on it. And say, you know, that particular issue that you're bringing up, that's not really appropriate. The way you're handling that, it's not really appropriate. You know, you shouldn't be going around and talking to everybody and about these issues. And you need to go to that person and deal with them according to Matthew 18 if you really believe there's a sin. And if there really isn't a sin, you need to just move on. You know, that's really not an issue that you should be dealing with or struggling with. And so I just encourage us, you know, really, really think about that. Don't allow that sort of division to come in here. Don't allow us to have that spirit of just some sort of negative nature where we're just criticizing people for no good reason and we're making our way around the church trying to gather or, you know, garner support for whatever our position is. Be honest and true to the Word of God and seek to settle matters between one another if there really is a matter to be settled. Love covers a multitude of sin. Have a sweet spirit with one another. Have an appropriate heart before God that we might be established here as a place of God's people in unity, seeking to see the gospel go forth, drawing men and women into the kingdom. Let's make those things our highest priority. May God bless the preaching of the Word of God. Let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time that we've had here this afternoon. I thank you, Lord, for just the blessing of your Word. I thank you that we are just have this grand opportunity to look at it, to study it, to be before you, to sing praises together as your people. Lord, what a blessing this is. I pray that we would never take these things lightly. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to consider this matter of false prophets that Christ has spoke to us concerning, and Lord, how it is that it could be such a dangerous thing to the church. Pray that you would preserve us from these things. Keep us, Lord, from those who might come in and try and create division and create destruction and, Lord, just create issues. I pray that we would be a unified body of Christ, that we would be those who stand for the truth lovingly but unapologetically, that we would highlight and lift up our Savior as one who has died and paid for the sins of his people and now sits at the right hand of God. Lord, help us in all these things, we pray, and help us throughout the day. Help our brother Kevin as he speaks, and then John as he speaks at the care center. Lord, just bless us in these activities and even our time of fellowship. Help us in all this, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.